Scripture reading will be from Colossians 2, 9 through 14. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against him with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You may be seated.
Good morning. It is a blessing to be able to be with you, to stand before you and present God's Word. Open up in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be looking at this section from the middle of that chapter, beginning in about verse 8. We'll pick up in a few moments. We have to have times in life that kind of give us a category between the old and the new. And we can call these death, burial, resurrection experiences. We can call them graduations, where we know that's the old. We're leaving that behind, and then we're graduating on to the new. We can call it a new birth, where we think about the old life is dead, and we are born again. And we understand that we do that in all types of stages of life, from growing up, thinking about different stages of life, from kindergarten graduation to high school graduation to college graduation or first job or wedding ceremony, which celebrates we're ending a single life and we're going on to a married life. And so all these different times we have in life that indicate the old is passing away and the new is beginning. Even in death, we have a funeral, which indicates the old is to be honored. There's a new reality coming into being. What about spiritually? Well, when we think about spiritually, when do we have that line that says this is the old and there this is the new? Well, in Colossians, Paul is dealing with this idea. And he's talking about people who were real familiar with the old. They were the Jewish people who were focused on the traditions and all the heritage that the Jewish people had. And they were wanting to bind, they were wanting to put all of their teachings and all of their history and their culture and the Jewish way of life and the Jewish legal requirements upon these new Gentiles who were coming into the church. And then in Colossae, there was a heresy, there was a false teaching going on that was wanting to put all these things upon these new Gentile Christians. And so Paul is going to write to them, and he's going to talk to them about this idea all through chapter 2. And I want to pick up in verse number 8, where we notice that Paul is talking about there are some substitutes out there that man, that Satan wants you to put your faith, your trust in. In Colossians 2, verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive," no one puts you in prison, mental prison, "by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." 2 weeks ago, we talked about modern idolatry and about how we have all these idols out there that are competing for our interest and that want us to bow down and worship them, from fame and fortune to popularity to happiness and all the individual pursuits that are out there that offer us, in their appeal, supposed fulfillment and happiness. In this day and age, Paul says the same thing. Don't be taken captive by these elemental principles of the world, by what all the world says is what you need, but what all the world says will make you happy, will make you significant, will make you fulfilled. Don't be taken captive by all the traditions of the past and putting all this old traditions as well upon the new. Paul is talking about the tendencies we have to allow Satan to fill our hearts with substitutes. Earlier in the same chapter, back in verse 4, he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." You're going to hear some plausible arguments, some really good-sounding arguments for the things the world says, whether it's about how you came into existence, whether it is about your purpose and meaning, whether it's what you should do with your life. You're going to hear some plausible, good arguments out there. Paul says, don't be taken captive by those. Those are substitutes. In verses 16 through 23, he's going to talk about the Jewish substitutes that they're wanting to put upon them. He talks about, don't allow anyone to pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He says, don't get lost in all those things. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Asceticism is the idea of if you afflict your body and you harm your body, then it can make you more holy. There was people who were teaching that idea that you're just supposed to, the flesh is bad, so much so that you must just afflict the flesh. Or the worship of angels, putting things above Christ in this kind of different order they had about worshiping angels. Going on in detail about visions, puffed out without reason by a sensuous mind. Paul's talking about substitutes. We have all kinds of substitutes out there today that want to trick us into putting our hope, our faith, and our desire in them. And so when we think about substitutes, substitutes are anything, any idol, anything that is tempting us to put our hope, our faith, our life in them that is not Christ. Because you see, Paul says, Christ is the substance. He's the real deal. The rest of these things will not fill your heart. They're going to offer a substitute. They're going to be a plausible argument. They're going to be a tradition of man. They're going to offer what seems like something good, but it's not really there. It's not really solid. It's going to be like a vanity. It's going to be like grasping for the wind. You're never going to catch it with those substitutes. But Christ, He's the substance. Look at verse 9. For in Him that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Don't buy into all these other philosophies. Christ will fill you up. He is the fullness of deity in bodily form. He can complete you. Paul says Christ is all we need. Now, in the context to the church at Colossae, he's saying you don't need to have to keep the old law too. You don't need to have to worship angels too. You don't need to have to afflict your body too and get into these what we might consider far out various rituals and other ways of trying to be more holy and more right. You don't have to get into legalism and attending to all the perfect festivals and keeping all the Sabbaths of Judaism. And in the context, you don't have to make sure that you are circumcised as a Gentile to be saved, because Christ is enough. Christ is what you need. And so he says in Colossians 1:27 that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The hope of our glory is in Christ. In chapter 2, 6 and 7, he's talked about this same idea. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. You need to be established in Jesus. You've got to be rooted in Jesus. In verse 17, he would say this, these are a shadow of the things to come, talking about the old law and how they were a shadow. They were foreshadowing the coming of Jesus. And we're talking about that in my Wednesday night Bible class about how so many of the things in the Old Testament are looking forward to Jesus. They're a shadow of the things to come. But notice what Paul says. But the substance belongs to Christ. He's the real deal. He has fulfilled it all. He is the substance. In fact, in chapter 3, verse number 3 and 4, when he talks about our new life and the life we should have focused upon heaven, he says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears. When Christ, who is your life, he is supposed to be our substance. You know, it's all right for us to be involved in other things, and we might see a shirt sometimes, that t-shirt that says ball is life, or other sports that might say, for girls, it might say cheerleading is life, or for adults it might say, you know, camping is the real life, or whatever else we might think, or grandkids, I'm going to hit some steps on some toes, grandkids, that's the real life, you know, being a grandparent, that's what it's all about. And we understand that that's a t-shirt slogan, and I'm not saying there's sinning by wearing that, but here's the point. Those are all substitutes, aren't they? Those are all substitutes. Whatever it is out there that is trying to get us to say our hope, our purpose, our meaning, our worth is tied up in that. We might say on some of our men's shirts, work is life, because that's the way we live. We spend all our time and effort focused on work or money or whatever it is. For a lady, it might be your work, or it might be your home, or it might be even your children or things like that. That's my life. Paul says, Christ is your life. That's your substance. Everything else, he is the spoke, he is the center. Everything else flows out of that one center, out of that one truth. Everything else is based upon that. He's the foundation, he's the rock, he's that solid foundation that you build everything else upon. He is the substance. Well, that then leads to Paul talking about the surgery. And so he's saying that if these different substitutes are trying to get you to follow, and those are not right, that the substance is Christ, but when did these Colossae Christians, when did they take on Christ? When did they go back to that idea I talked about at the beginning? When did they go from the old to the new? When did they go from the old lives of sin to being a Christian and having the substance of Christ? When did that happen? When he's going to remind them of the surgery they experienced spiritually. Paul's going to talk about something that was very common in that day, though it may be uncomfortable for us to talk about today. Paul used it as something that is so important in their context and in the world he was dealing with, when these Judaizing Christians were trying to say, unless you adopt the old law and this practice of circumcision and become like the Jewish people, you cannot be saved. Paul says, I want to remind you that you have experienced something superior to the old law ordinances. And he makes a parallel illustration between the Old Testament physical circumcision and the New Testament spiritual circumcision of baptism. And I want to read this again in verses 11 and following. He says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Notice that Paul makes a parallel, and he's pointing out that you don't need to undergo, these Gentiles who were living in these Roman areas did not need to undergo this Jewish rite. They didn't need to adopt the observations of festivals and Sabbaths and keeping of moons and things like that. because they had Christ. And so he says that you've experienced the circumcision of Christ. And he says this is a spiritual one. It's made without hands. And of course, it's going to be upon your heart. And it takes place spiritually versus the Old Testament circumcision, which was done physically or with hands. He says it is the putting off of the fleshly passions and sins. The term there involves strip off and throw away. At your baptism, you stripped off the old life of sin and you cast it away from you. You buried it there in that water grave of baptism and you were resurrected to walk a new life. Paul says, when I'm talking to you now, Christians, I need to remind you that you don't have to go into these old law and all these old traditions. You don't need to give in to all this new philosophy out there, because at your baptism, you were circumcised of Christ. He put off this old flesh, this old desire, and now you are a new child of God in Christ. The line of demarcation, the point at which you went from being the old man to now being a Christian, when you put off that flesh, was at baptism. And Paul's reminding them of the significance of this event. And he says that it was done by God. While the Old Testament was done by the priest, notice, and this is a very important part about baptism, in verse 12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him, that's that death, burial, resurrection. That's the old, this is the new. But notice, it is in the powerful working of God. Some want to contend that baptism is not necessary for salvation, is not important for us to do. And necessary for us to do, because they say, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. And that's what Ephesians says there. But notice that at baptism, we are in no way earning or working or legalistically deserving our salvation. At baptism, the person who is being baptized is not working or earning his salvation or her salvation. Paul says very clearly, the one who is working is God. It is through the powerful working of God. The person who is being baptized is simply obeying and responding in faith. It is about faith in the powerful working of God. If someone is baptized without having faith, if they do it, and this has happened, let's say in a foreign country where a missionary is there preaching and they don't understand what he's saying, and they think if you come up and are immersed in this water, you receive the rice and beans. Well, they are only getting baptized to receive the rice and beans. That's not the baptism that Paul's talking about here. That's not a valid baptism. Well, if someone is engaged to someone and they think, I want that spouse, my future spouse, to be happy with me. I want my future in-laws to be happy with me. So I'm going to be baptized to satisfy them. Now they're just getting water washed around their body and their dirt washed off their flesh. They're not doing it out of faith. Paul says this baptism is about faith in Christ in the powerful working of God. And so we must understand that baptism is a response of faith and obedience to God. So Paul says at baptism, there is work being done. It's not the person who is being immersed who is passively allowing someone else to lay him back in water, but rather it is the work of God that is being done. Notice Paul also says here that it requires faith in the working of God. Just as the Old Testament concept required faith in God and obedience to the covenant. Now, when you think about what Paul is saying and about this intimate concept of the Old Testament of circumcision, it parallels well with the New Covenant of baptism, because Paul says that this is when both people entered into the covenant. In the old law, they had to be physically circumcised to enter the covenant. That's what we see in the law of Moses. When babies were born, they were circumcised to signify they were a part of the covenant. When the generation had not been circumcised, that Moses had all of them circumcised to show that they were a part of the covenant. When someone proselytized, they were a Gentile person who wanted to convert into Judaism, they were going to actually become a Jewish believer, they had to undergo circumcision. Why? It was the sign of the covenant. When someone is baptized, they are making a commitment. One author called it the believer's wedding ceremony. It is when you are making a covenant to be faithful to Christ. You are making a promise that I'm going to take on the rules and regulations of Christ. I'm going to make Him the substance of my life. And I'm going to enter that covenant. It is when you become a Christian, which is what Paul's writing about here. He's saying, guys, I want to remind you, at your baptism, you became a Christian. You took on the substance of Christ. But it's also important to note that both involve an external act that was to reflect an internal heart. That is, in the Old Testament, circumcision was an external act. But it was to remind them constantly of the kind of heart they should have. In Jeremiah 4, it talks about that. In Jeremiah 9, that the circumcision was an outward sign that was to remind them of the kind of man, the kind of character that they should have as a Jewish person. They were of the covenant, and they were to be loyal to the covenant. Our baptism should always be a reminder that our heart is what God changed. That is what He did without hands, throwing off that fleshly passion, that our heart has been changed. In Romans chapter 2, Paul would say on that occasion in verse 25 and following, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." In other words, and this is very important for Christians, Paul says that as a Jew, if you physically went through the rite, but you didn't live like it, then it didn't do you any good. "So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" Talking about with the Jews. "Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have written code, and uncircumcised but breaks the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outwardly and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit and not by the letter." If you were baptized and you didn't have faith, as I talked about the man in the mission field, or someone who was doing it to satisfy an in-law or something, didn't change your heart, then there's a real problem there. That wasn't a valid baptism. It's about your heart being changed. It's about the faith that you have. Do you see the parallel here? That someone in the old law could go through that and then not live in any way consistent with a covenant. And Paul says that's not right. What about us? If I've been baptized, if you've been baptized as we have, we've got to live as if we've had the circumcision of Christ, as if we are a part of His covenant. In other words, Paul says it is wrong of us to have experienced that, to have the forgiveness of sins, to have gone through this death, this burial, and this resurrection, and then to live like we used to live. You see, it is so important to know that it should, and it should always be a reminder that our heart and our life, our behavior, must be changed. And that's what Paul then goes on to in Colossians chapter 3, when he says, verse number 1, if you've been raised with Christ, if at your baptism when you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He's going to talk about how in verse 5, you've got to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Baptism should change your life. You ought to put to death those sinful things. And then in verse 11, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ ought to be your all. He ought to be your focus. He ought to be your life. And so as we think about this thought, this is not just a lesson for those who have not been baptized. I hope that if you have not been baptized, or if your baptism was not for the right reasons, you did not understand it was to have your sins washed away, to put away the old, to put off the flesh, and to receive the new life of Christ, to have your heart changed in the powerful working of God, then I hope that you'll do that today, that you'll experience this death, burial, and resurrection. But I also want you to know that if you have been baptized, and you're like me, I was baptized when I was 15, and that's been years back. Some of you have been 40, 50, 60 years ago, that I want you to know that your baptism should still be a motivating reminder in your life that I'm to live different because I experienced the powerful working of Christ. I've experienced the sign of the covenant. I'm in the covenant now. I am now a Christian. Now, we don't quite understand it all, but the Jewish people, that was the big thing. You are circumcised, you're a Jew. You've been baptized, you're a Christian. Live like a Christian. That's what Paul's saying. I want to remind you that you were born again. You're supposed to live like you were born again. And so baptism is thus not an optional extra. It's when Jesus puts off our old sins and He gives you a new life. That's what we have faith in. Thus, we must recall and live with the truth of that event. But then let's continue on. In our last point, we've noticed that Paul has talked about the substitutes. He's talked about the substance, which is Christ. He talked about the surgery that shows us when we became a Christian. And now he talks about the salvation that you have as a Christian. He says, notice the change Jesus brings. Look at verse 13 and 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Notice, you were dead and you were uncircumcised. You were dead and you were uncircumcised. You were lost. But at your baptism, you gained salvation. God, notice it's not you who did this, but God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You now have salvation. You went from being dead and being uncircumcised with your own sins upon you to now being made alive and being forgiven of your trespasses. How did that happen? How could that have happened? Well, look at verse 14. Because at that moment, He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Imagine writing a handwritten, that's the idea of the term here, this record of debt, writing a handwritten note to God. God, I'm going to be faithful to You. God, I'm not going to sin. And then thinking about how many times you violated that handwritten note. And how really what you were doing is giving God really an IOU. God, I owe You this. I've sinned against You. God, I owe You this. I have a long record of all the IOUs that I owe God. And what Paul says is that God took that handwritten record of all your IOUs, and he took that paper and he slammed it and nailed it to the cross, just like a Roman legionnaire would take the sign of what the person was guilty of. They put the sign of Jesus, the King of the Jews, and they put that above his head. That was the reason he was being put to capital death. That was his crime. And they take that IOU, all of your crimes, all the list of all your crimes, and they take that list and nail it to the cross. And you should be on that cross. But the point is, Jesus took your handwritten record and he nailed it to the cross and he paid the price for your sins, for all your debt, for all your guilt. And he took away your debt. You see, how can you be saved? How can you experience and go from a death, a sinful trespasses upon you, to being made alive and forgiven? It's because of the cross. Because of what Jesus did for us. And so as we think about this story, we think about this passage, we realize that what Paul is saying is that we go from that experience of being old and in sin to being made alive at our baptism. And so he's saying reject the substitutes. Reject all these man-made substitutes out there that are saying they can save you. Receive the substance. Only Jesus can truly offer us salvation. Through the surgery of circumcision or surgery of baptism for us as Christians, to gain the salvation that he paid for at Calvary. You know, the same message that Paul preached them, that I have preached to you today, wonderfully applies to you and I. And when you think about how you and I can give in to the substitutes, how you and I have a long handwritten list of IOUs, can't we realize that we need Christ? We need him as the substance to take that to the cross. And aren't we thankful that he gave us a time, a point in time where we can know that at that moment I was circumcised of Christ. I was made alive, that my old man was cast away. It was stripped off. The flesh was taken away and I was made new. And now from that point forward, no matter how long I live, I can look back upon that moment and I can say, I'm a Christian. I've got to live like a Christian because Christ forgave me. Isn't that wonderful? If you've not experienced that, if you've not done that, then do that today. If you have experienced that, then be reminded that you're to live like a child of the covenant, that you're a part of the covenant, and you've got to live differently in your heart because of what Christ did long ago at your baptism. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as together we stand and as we sing.